are listening to a podcast presentation of Hillside Four Square Church in Reno, Nevada.
We are going to be continuing in our series called Living on Purpose, and our main text today will be from Hebrews chapter 10 and Hebrews 11. We've been going through this series for the last 8 or so weeks, talking about living our life with intentionality, with purpose, with understanding. And the topic that we're addressing today is a lot like the discussions we had last week about forgiveness and also about temptation, that we want to make a decision before we get into situations, how we will be reacting, how we'll be responding. And today's focus, living on purpose, is living on purpose in faith. And so we're talking about our faith today. Now, our whole goal here is not to point any other direction except for pointing right at Jesus. He's our example. He's looked at as the one who's the beginning and the end of our faith. He's the author and the finisher. In Ephesians chapter 4, it talks about how what we're attempting to do is come to full maturity as measured against who Christ is. And so if that's the case, it makes me, thinking about faith, it makes me wonder, what examples are there in the Gospels of Jesus exercising faith? Because a lot of times we don't ever consider the fact he's doing stuff other than Jesus stuff. We don't consider what does it take for Jesus, who's fully a man at this time, to engage in the life around him. You think, what does it take? It requires faith. So anybody, non-rhetorical question requiring an answer. Examples of what Jesus doing that required faith. Fasting, yes. What else? Praying for the sick. What else? Putting mud in someone's eyes, spitting in someone's eyes. Yes. Not having a job. What else? Feeding the 5,000. What was that? Dying on the cross. What else? Walking on water. What else? Speaking truth. Calming storm. Calling his disciples. Dealing with the disciples. Fighting the devil. Sure. What else? These are all good. Yeah. Mentoring. Okay. What else? Fighting temptation. Being in the Garden of Gethsemane the night before he's betrayed. And it says that he labored over the thing that was in front of him, this mission from God in front of him, until he was sweating blood. And he says to his father, you know, if there's anything that can be done to take this cup from me, do so, but not my will, but your be done. What do you think he's worried about at that particular moment? Is it the cross? Sometimes you think about it. Yeah, it could be because it was the most heinous way for the Romans that they'd ever found to invoke some sort of execution. I actually think that the thing that was the biggest step here was when Jesus took sin upon himself, what happened? His relationship with God, there's separation. He became sin. He became cursed for us. And for a person who recognizes their connection with God, it was the ultimate. I mean, to go through the cross, you think, I don't want to do that. But how much worse to go through a separation from God, especially after you've been connected with him. And so it took an engaging of God, of Christ's faith to exercise that he is going to complete the good work. He is going to cause this to come about. So for each one of us, when we're thinking about exercising faith, think about Jesus as he's walking on the planet, that he's fully a man, just like you and me. He's a person. Yes, he's still God, but he's never playing his God card, because to do so would mean we can't walk in his footsteps. So he's walking by faith. He's living by faith. He's following in the footsteps God puts in front of him by faith. Today, as we're talking about faith, I can't help but go back to the most memorable challenge to me to be a person of faith that I've ever had in my life. And that goes back to Father's Day of 1990. My younger brother Johnny was battling cancer and had come down to the end, and he passed away on Father's Day at about 4:34 in the morning. And my mom and dad were with him that last time, and my brother Joel. And I can remember, and my mom had recorded and then wrote down what his last words were. And some of the things that he had said is, he repeated over and over again, in the middle of what had been for us about a year and a half battle with going to San Francisco for cancer treatments, hearing the joyous news of remission and potential, you know, it's not coming back, and then having the devastation of it is coming back, and it's coming back with a vengeance in different places. And doctors saying, well, the percentage of him being healed is like 85 to 90%. And then recognizing he falls into the 5 to 10 to 15% that didn't. And after going through this entire process, the words that he speaks, he says to my parents, have faith. Have faith. Have faith. And when I read about faith, what comes to my mind is a 17-year-old kid who was dealt a hand of sickness. Not that God made him sick, but like happens in this world, people get sick. And so many people wanted to ask the question, why did this happen to you? He never asked why. He was my little brother, but I learned so much from his attitude through this. One of the things that happens when people die, the people around them often forget the areas of their life where they were real tools, and they kind of put them into sainthood. And I can remember after my brother died, people talking about, he was just so wonderful. I'm thinking, yes, when I'd wake him up at 5 a.m. and he'd throw baseballs at me. Or we'd be playing outside and he'd like take the opportunity when we're wrestling to give me a knee to the nose. He was such a wonderful young man. He was great. But there's these aspects where when a very normal 8th, 9th, 10th grader experiences this challenge where doctors are saying, you know what, we need to send you home because you're going to die. And he's not crying out to God saying, why me? Instead, he's saying, this is my cross that Jesus gave to me. And he repeated something that we find in Daniel chapter, I think it's Daniel chapter 2 with the fiery furnace. Something that Hananiah, Azariah, and Mishael had said. They said, our God is able to deliver us from this fiery furnace. But if not, we're not going to bow to any other God. And we're going to go down in flames for God's glory. And to see my younger brother be able to do that, it put a huge challenge in me. That faith does not just grow and develop when we go through great times and when everything's going our way. Yes, we want to see people healed. Yes, we want to see the sick transformed. Yes, we want to see lives absolutely renewed. But our faith is often put into the ringer when we go through times where nothing makes sense. Everything's falling apart. And in the middle of it, think, I'm going to cling to my faith even when I don't understand. Because the one I'm putting my faith in is not circumstance. It's not the circumstance. It's the person and work of Jesus Christ. And in the things we can't see and in the things we don't know, we get to say, I have to trust that God knows better than I do. And I know, beyond a shadow of a doubt, that when I take my dirt nap and I get to go to heaven, I get to see my brother again, it's going to be a joyous reunion. And one of the things that keeps me going is I want to be able to say, brother, I had faith. And I kept going. I didn't quit. He said, you better, you pud. You better do it. Because that's my brother. That's what he would say to me. So, let's look at Hebrews chapter 10, verse 19 through 25. This goes into some detail. The writers of Hebrews, we don't really know who they were. Some people think it was Paul. Most likely it was a group of guys, maybe some ladies involved there too. But this group, as they're writing, they're trying to convince people of Hebrew origin, Jews, that Jesus was the Messiah, and here's why. It said that he had offered himself as a sacrifice on the cross, that anybody who would put their trust and hope in him would have their sins forgiven and have life in him. And that this sacrifice that Jesus offered was something that had completely and totally wiped out the need for a sacrificial system that the Jews were banking on to stay right with God. Jesus came in a way that they would understand as the sacrificial lamb. And as that sacrificial lamb, his death paid for their sins. That's really the gist of Hebrews. I love this particular passage. It talks about how we can then have confidence because of Christ. So, therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is, through his flesh, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast to the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Near the end of the chapter. For you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what is promised. For yet a little while, and the coming one will come and not delay. But my righteous one shall live by faith, and if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who have faith and preserve their souls. This passage in Hebrews is a challenge to us to be people who continue to lay a hold of the full assurance of faith in the person and work of Jesus Christ, in his death on the cross and in his resurrection. It's putting our full confidence in the fact that we have had our sins atoned for and that he is actively now working on our behalf to bring about the things in us that need to bring us to full maturity, that we can grow to be like him, but then also to be a blessing to other people as we help to draw them towards relationship with God. Beyond that, he says, we need endurance. Any race that you're involved in needs endurance. Several years ago, my dear friend Dennis Clifton led a small group here at Hillside for the purpose of running a marathon. 26.2 miles. And there were like, how many PD people did this? Like 20? There was like 20 people who signed up. Were you one of those, Brent? Brent did that. Pete did that. Louis didn't do that. I tried. But, you know, for me, running, like going for a run, it's like 2 miles. You're not built like this and run long distances. Okay? It's just one of those things God says, nope, you're not going to be that distance runner, that little wiry 5'4", 108-pound guy who could just run for like 3 years. But like for me, I get out there and I'm, how far have I gone? It's like half a block. Wow. You know, it seems longer than that. You know, I think my Fitbit's stuck in the metric system of some sort. Anyway, but I tried to figure out how I could do it. And Dennis was so phenomenal as a trainer because he taught us that it was okay to walk. It's called the Galloway method. You could walk for a minute and then run for a minute. Walk for a minute, run for a minute. And in doing so, you develop endurance. I always felt like kind of a wimp doing that sort of training until I got permission to do so. You feel like if you're supposed to be on a run and you're walking, that's kind of like failing. Okay? Because it's not called walk running. It's called running. And so we're supposed to be out for a run. But he gave permission to say, you need to build up endurance so that you can make it through everything you need to make it through. And it got to the point where the walking little spots became so few and far between. I would get up to like 15 minutes of running, walk for a minute. 15 minutes of running, walk for a minute. And we would do our training after church on Sunday, which is a phenomenal time to train, right? I mean, I haven't been doing anything else all day. So we're doing this. And I can remember we got up to when we ran, one of our training sessions was a 13.1. It was a half marathon. And while we're running and we're walking, I'm thinking, I can't believe I'm doing this. And I wish I could say that I was able to keep pushing through and keep training. But there came a point where my body had its Popeye moment. I've had all I can stands and I can't stands no more. And I've had various things happen to me over time through playing baseball, football, softball, soccer, or proper football, as they say in other places. And I tore an ACL. I've had interesting ankle things that happen. And so my body would, once I would get past 7-8 miles, it would refuse to do anything the next 3 or 4 days to let me recover. And so after I did the half marathon, my body basically went on shutdown mode and said, we're going on strike. Nothing's going to happen. And so I wasn't able to do the marathon. But I was so proud of the guys who were able to keep pushing, and ladies who were able to keep pushing through. And people who you would look at and say, this guy's never going to run, you know, let's say a 5K maybe, but not a actual marathon. And to see, because they did not give up, because they did not shrink back, but they kept up the training, they were able to go through and finish, even in excruciating pain. Our faith is something that God wants to build endurance in and in us. That we would be people who, whatever life's training exercises are come our way, we don't give up. And I love this particular passage at the end that says, there's going to be a time where our faith is tested and our endurance is tested. But if you give up, you know, it's not the way we're going to be coming into God's good graces where he says, you know, my heart is really sad that these people have given up. He says, but we are not of those who shrink back. We are those who have faith and preserve our souls. That's a declaration of a life on purpose. We don't do the quit thing. Okay? You can mess your kids up really bad with statements like this. Hopefully this isn't one of those times where it applies in a negative sense. With my 3 kids, I did not want to create automatons because one of me is bad enough. However, no matter what I've done, they have each taken on some of my characteristics. Thank the Lord that they've taken on many of my wife's incredible characteristics. But I can remember various times we'd get reports from the school or get reports from someone that one of the kids couldn't have been Johnny kissing a girl in third grade and behind the computers or something along those lines. Maybe it was. But we're talking about, you know, we're locks. And this is what locks do. And this is what locks don't do. And it was not so much trying to shame them. It's just trying to say, here's the big picture. If you leave a second, third, fourth, fifth grader to make their own decisions based upon whatever they feel, you know what's going to happen? Bad things. Take that into junior high, high school. If they're left to make their own decisions without any form of perspective, any framework, bad things are going to result. Because when you're 13, 14 years old, let me just speak for guys, we don't have a whole lot of stuff going on up here perspective-wise. We have basic needs that we know about, basic needs that we're thinking about, and then we're just kind of reacting to the world. And being able to say, let's just take the big picture here. As a lock, these things are true of us. So no matter where we are, no matter what we're doing, let's keep in mind, this is who we are. We're people who keep our word. We're people who do what we say we're going to do. We're people of integrity. We're people who fight for the little guy. We're people who fill in the blanks with each of these things. And it becomes this, oh, if that's who we are, this is something that's much bigger than me and much bigger than my circumstances. Because when life circumstances come along, there's a temptation to go along with the flow or to give in or to quit, to lay down the fight. But if we say, nah, because this is bigger than me, I'm doing this not just for me, but for the people that are coming after me. In our relationship with God, we have the opportunity to look at the great cloud of witnesses. And that's not just people sitting on clouds in heaven who have died. We're now looking at us. This is the example of those who have gone before us. The people who have lived their life in faith and have not given up, who faced even death and the threat of death and didn't give in, but instead kept pushing forward. And for us to say, this is the family that we belong to. This is the family of God that we are a part of. Therefore, I'm going to be a person who does not shrink back. I'm going to keep moving forward in faith, be a person of faith, and thereby preserve my soul. Moving forward in this, let's look again at Hebrews chapter 11, verses 1 and 2. This is where he gets to define what faith is. We're going to do it in the ESV, English Standard Version, and in the Message. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for and the conviction of things not seen. For by it, people of old received their commendation. Now, the Message. The fundamental fact of existence is that this trust in God, this faith, is the firm foundation under everything that makes life worth living. It's our handle on what we can't see. The act of faith is what distinguished our ancestors and set them above the crowd. Faith is the fundamental fact of existence. It's the faith or trust in God that provides a firm foundation under which we can then, or upon which we can then walk forward. Think about this. The Message says it gives us a handle on the invisible. The things we don't understand, the things we can't see, when things don't make sense, we can know there is a fundamental fact of existence that Jesus is good and that he has been working for us and to prepare a way for us to be able to walk forward in him. And that the thing that we need to do more than anything else is to fully invest in who he is and in his, get this again, his person, who he is, and the work of Christ, what he has done. Because everything in our world is going to be aimed at drawing us away towards either depending on ourselves, some other empty philosophy, some other way of life, some other way of thinking. And this brings us consistently back down to Christ, his person, and his work. This is the fundamental fact of our existence. Now, faith is not blind. One of my favorite movies of all time is Indiana Jones and the Last Crusade. I think it was really the last good Indiana Jones movie. Crystal Skull, no, was not good. My opinion. I like Aliens, but I didn't like the movie. But go back to Indiana Jones and the Last Crusade. And my movie references are getting more and more, I guess, hard to... Anybody who's seen that movie before? I made my kids watch it, okay? Anybody under the age of 25, I'm sorry, because you know most of my movie references are going to just kind of go like this over your head. I was having a conversation yesterday with a couple, and I wanted to tell them about The Man from Snowy River, one of the best movies about the horses and the, Australian Cowboys in 1982. It's like, yeah, I was born in 88. Oh, which is a really good movie. And they're going to watch it, hopefully. But to be able to look at it, see, in Indiana Jones and the Last Crusade, there's a point where one of the acts of faith is he's supposed to take this blind leap. And this is Harrison Ford as Indiana Jones. And there's this wide chasm. And he's supposed to step out over it. And so realizes that He just takes this big step and all of a sudden something appears underneath him. It's like, oh, it was there all the time. So he takes some pebbles and throws them on the bridge and walks across. It's like, oh, that's great. You can think he took a blind leap and it just was there. With our relationship with God, it's not blind. It's not an unknown quantity. It's not like there's nothing we can know about who Jesus is. We take a step of faith. There's a reason it says this is a firm foundation. This is a fundamental fact of existence. Just because we don't see him doesn't mean we don't see the evidence of who he is and what he's done. And in his character. And in his wisdom. And in his care for us. So all these things go into saying, yeah, I can put my trust in him. And so even if all the circumstances don't make sense, to step forward in him is the simplest thing in the world. Because it's not blind. It's trusting in him and in his character. Okay, Hebrews 11:6. Faith is. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. For whoever would draw near to God must believe he exists and he rewards those who seek him. Faith is absolutely vital for anybody to have relationship with God and to grow in their relationship with him. Without faith, we can't do it. Because faith is shown by the fact we draw near to him and we know that he is rewarding. He is diligently working on our behalf for anybody who's seeking him. This requires that we have a faith-based starting point. And you may start from a spot that's incredibly small. Jesus said, even if you have this faith the size of a mustard seed, the smallest seed in existence, you could say to this mountain, move, and it'll be moved. In the Hebrew tradition, that was a metaphor for saying, you will do impossible things through faith. If you have even this much, that's our starting point with him. One of the things that always blew me away is that it seemed like what the religious leaders really wanted from Jesus was more miracles. Over and over again, we see signs and wonders and miracles that Jesus performs, and it caused the crowds who followed him to believe. And yet these very same miracles were things that the religious leaders would say, I'm not quite convinced. Could you do something else? Do something else so that we might believe. Their point was not that the miracles weren't enough, but they were coming from a spot that did not have any faith to believe that it was God that was bringing these about. So we could say, I wish God would just do more miracles so people would believe. If you go through the Old Testament, you'll find that the more active God was in the life of the Israelites, the more they complained. The more troubles that they went through of their own rebellion and disobedience. And it's only when they went through the dry times that they began to call out to the God who was still there, but didn't seem to be incredibly active in their lives. So for us, we're looking to say, Lord, I want to see so that I can believe. He says, blessed are the ones who don't see and believe. There is an action that is required on our part. An action that when we say we believe, we're going to actually put it into practice. In James chapter 2, James is writing and he says, you say, you know, you have faith. Show me your faith. You know, I'll show you my faith by what I do. And it doesn't mean we're saved by actions. But if we say we believe in something, we are going to actually do something to put it into practice. Let's look at John chapter 20, verse 30 and 31. Why were the Gospels written? This is why. Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. We have the Gospels so that we would know that Jesus is the Christ, that God sent him, that Jesus died on the cross, that he was resurrected from the dead, and we have life in him. That's why the Gospels exist. Jesus went and he called each of the disciples who followed after him, and he was attempting to teach them how to have faith in him and to come to him for every point of need. And I spent several hours this week going through the Gospels, and I realized I could do an entire series on the signs, wonders, and miracles that Jesus did. Going through Matthew through John, and I could do it in a year, and it wouldn't even finish it up. I'm not going to do a year today, okay? I'm going to do a few of them. Matthew chapter 8 says Jesus cleanses a leper, and then after he's cleansed the leper, he's confronted by a guy who's a centurion. A centurion commands 100 soldiers. The centurion comes to him and says, you know, Jesus, I have a servant. He's sick. Will you come and heal him? And Jesus starts on his way, and the centurion says, no, actually, I'm a man under authority. I know that if I say come, the people are going to come. If I say go, they're going to go. If you tell me right now that my servant is healed, I'll know that he's healed. You don't need to come there. And Jesus goes, time out. Pay attention to this. In all of Israel, I have never seen faith like this. Homeboy doesn't even need me to go there. He thinks I can do it just by saying it. And he says, by faith, your servant is made well. And he goes. Matthew chapter 9, a guy named Jairus shows up and he says, my little girl's dying. Will you please come and heal her? So Jesus is on his way and he's going through this crowd. Wherever Jesus went, he was rolling deep. It was, you know, totally buries Kanye and any entourage he could ever have. But Jesus is going and people are bumping up against him. And there's a little old lady. She had been stricken with an issue of blood for 12 years. 12 years, which made her an outcast, which made her perpetually unclean according to the community. And yet she sees Jesus going through the square and she sees him and she goes over and she believes, if I touch him, I will be healed. Now, if she touches him, he also, according to the religious law, becomes unclean. She's not supposed to be around anybody, but she kind of sneaks over to him. And as he's going by, I can only imagine the disciples, you know, make way for Jesus, he's coming here. And she comes up and he touches just on the edge of his robe. And he stops. Hey, who touched me? And the woman's like, it was me. And the disciples are like, Jesus, there's a lot of people here. And they're, who's not touching? Who didn't touch Jesus? Let's put it that way. He says, no. I felt power go out from me. Who touched me? And this lady, it says she was shaking, comes to him and says, it was me. And he says to her, in faith, you've been made whole. And she goes, and she's healed. And everybody's kind of sitting there going, what is going on here? Like, she acted believing that Jesus could do something. And in her faith, God met her. About that time, Jairus, as they're heading to the house, gets a word from his servants. They said, you don't need to bother Jesus anymore. Your little girl's dead. Jesus looks over at the dad and he says, come with me. Don't be afraid. Just believe. And they get to the courtyard. And back in the day when someone died, they'd hire professional mourners. So it was a big cacophony of noise and going on. Everybody's mourning. And Jesus says, guys, what are you here? What are you doing? She's just asleep. And it says they mocked him. And the girl's mother and father are still there. And he says, remember, don't be afraid. Just believe. And they go upstairs into the room where the little girl's dead on the bed. And Jesus says, remember, don't be afraid, just believe. Little girl, I say to you, get up. And she got up and started walking around. She's 12 years old. And Jesus says, give her something to eat because she's hungry. By faith, this happened. Matthew chapter 21. Jesus is on his way into Jerusalem. It's not the season for figs, but he sees a fig tree and he says, I wish I had some figs right now. There's no figs here. I curse you. You'll never bear fruit again. It says at that moment it shriveled up and died. And the disciples are like, what did he just do? It just died like that. How did you do that? And Jesus says to the disciples, if you have faith, even the size of a mustard seed, you could say even to the mountain, be moved and it'll be moved. Doing the impossible comes through faith. One of our favorite stories, Matthew chapter 14. Jesus is leading the disciples across the Sea of Galilee, and he has let them go forward in their own boat. And he's coming a little bit later. And so they're going across in this great storm, and then they see Jesus coming. And he says to him, he looks like a ghost. And they're freaking out. It's a ghost. It's coming to get us on the Sea of Galilee. We're going to die. And Jesus is like, I'm not a ghost. And Peter's like, prove it by having me come out there. He's like, it's going to be a really ghost. He says, okay, come on out. And so Peter gets out of the boat and begins to walk towards Christ on the water. And then he looked at where he was. He's walking on the Sea of Galilee. He'd been on the Sea of Galilee many times. This is a fisherman who lives in this area. This is what he does. And now he's standing on the water. And there's got to be a moment when he looks at his little brother Andrew and says, Andrew, look at me, walking on the water. And he took his eyes off of Jesus. He looks at the waves and he went underwater. It says, Jesus stepped forward, grabbed him by the hand. And I got to believe Jesus has got this big old grin on his face when he says, you of little faith, why didn't you just believe? You were doing it, man. And we can look at it. He failed in his faith. Dude walked on water. Next time we've walked on water, maybe we can say, Peter, you should have had more faith. But we haven't done that. All this is a picture to say Jesus uses the entire set of the gospel to cause people to look to him and to trust him and to believe in him and to come to him in their points of need. That even when the circumstances of life make absolutely zero sense, even when it seems like everything is pointing in another direction, the fundamental fact of existence is faith and trust in the person and work of Jesus Christ. This faith is what sustains us and keeps us moving forward in him. And this is a decision to be people of faith, that we'll respond in faith every single time. Let me tell you this. We will be tempted. You'll know you have the opportunity to speak out in faith and to live on purpose in faith when we are tempted to be afraid. Because fear shows up and it's the flip side of faith. When the temptation to fear is there, you can think, oh, this is a faith opportunity. It's not God testing you. It's God giving us an opportunity to put our trust in him and put our hope in him. Don't be afraid. Just believe. So for me, all of this, I think, gets summed up in this next passage of scripture, Luke chapter 9, verse 23 through 25, when Jesus says, if you want to follow after me, this is what it's going to take. If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. For what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses or forfeits himself? For whoever is ashamed of me and of my words, of him will the Son of Man be ashamed, when he comes in his glory and the glory of the Father and of the holy angels. To me, this is the perfect verse to describe what does it mean to live by faith. It's to take up every single day the choice to say, I'm laying aside my selfish ambition, my own plan. It goes directly against how we're wired, especially in the West. I'm going to take up my cross every single day, which is an instrument of death, and I'm going to follow Jesus. Completely counterintuitive, but it's exactly the road of faith where we say, God, your plans for me are better than my own plans for me. Dying to myself and living for you is better. Choosing instead to give my life for you that I can have life both here and in the next life. And then following wherever you lead me. When we play follow the leader, we don't have the opportunity to say, I'm not going in there, it's a little too dark. Okay? Jesus says, follow me. It's going to end up in a good spot. Let's bow our heads. Lord, I thank you that you've given us the opportunity to be people who choose to be faith-filled. I know that faith is a gift. I also know that faith comes when we hear about your gospel and we put into practice the obedience to your gospel. I pray, Lord, that you would strengthen us to be people who would lay aside our selfish ambition, take up our cross daily, and follow you. Who would exercise our faith in the face of circumstances that don't make sense. Not being silly, not making stupid decisions, but trusting that you are at the very foremost point of anything that's going to be good working on our behalf. I thank you, Lord, that even when it makes no sense, we can be confident and put our trust in the person and work of Jesus. I ask that you would cause our faith to be increased. And as we hear these words, we would see our faith begin to billow up and to grow. And as we exercise our faith, that it would be strengthened, our spirit would grow. And Lord, the areas of our flesh and other areas would be tempted, would become less influential and have less pull and less impact on us. That everywhere we go, we have the opportunity to live for you and to do what you would be doing if you were walking in our shoes, in our neighborhoods, at our workplace, in our city. In our community, in Jesus' name. With everybody's head still bowed, I want to give you an opportunity. One of the first responses that we have in saying I'm going to live by faith is having faith in the fact that Jesus died on the cross and was resurrected from the dead and then ascended into heaven. We believe that when Jesus died on the cross, his death paid for the sins of all people who would receive him, all people who would call upon his name to be saved. And if you've never done that before, the Bible says anybody who does call upon his name, he will save, he will respond. And it's not so much a religion or a course of action that you would try and engage in. Instead, it's a daily relationship with Jesus. He reveals himself to us through the Holy Spirit that we can know what does it take to follow after him? What does it take to be a person who's dedicated not just to the teachings of Jesus, but to live Christ-like? And if you'd like to start your relationship with Jesus today, I just want to invite you to lift up your hand. Just trying to say, yeah, that's me. I want to start with him today. Thank you, Lord. I miss you. Wave me. I don't want to miss you. All right, with everybody's head still bowed, if you today, as you're hearing this, I want to live on purpose. I want my faith to grow. I want to exercise it. I want this to be something I purpose. And instead of responding in fear and shrinking back, I'd be a person of faith. I just would invite you to lift up both your hands as saying to the Lord, Lord, that's me. I don't want to shrink back. I want to step forward into you. I want to be a person who lays hold of everything you've got for me. I pray that you'd show me what it takes to build my faith and to strengthen my faith and to put my trust fully in you in every circumstance. Lord, that when the trials come, I will not be shaken in Jesus' name. You put your hands down. Amen. Amen.
This has been a podcast presentation of Hillside Foursquare Church in Reno, Nevada. You can reach us at web@hillside4.org.